Numbers chapter 13, and we commence at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses dispatches the spies. Now verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, said unto them, Get you up this way southward, go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring up the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come unto Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses, to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They told them and said, We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak. There the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. And you know, the story goes on. I don't think we read any further into the next chapter. I trust the Lord's blessing upon the reading of His Word. Now we're well and truly progressing through our little study, and you have followed, I think, for the greater part, the contours, the places that we have visited so far. We started out on our journey through Bible Brooks on Sunday evening, and we thought about the boy at the brook Bezor. Then we thought about the battle of the brook, and the great valour and the victory of the faith of David in Monday evening in the brook in the valley of Elah. Then we thought about the boundary of the brook in the life of Jacob, where Jacob was met by the Lord, and he was mastered by the Lord, and he was marked by the Lord in a way that he carried for the rest of his life. And then we thought last night about the bounty of the brook Cherith, where God sustained Elijah. He didn't give him an a la carte menu. He didn't give him a silver tea service. It was rather basic fare. He didn't in any way be extravagant or luxurious. He met his needs, and his waiters were the crows, and there he was, drinking of the brook Cherith, all part of the Lord's discipline of that great man. And maybe, as I said last night, there may be some believers, and you have come on a very dry patch in your life. God didn't send Elijah to a lake. and there were some not too far away. And he didn't send them to a river, and there were some of those not too far away. And neither did he send them to the sea, but he sent them to a brook, a trickling stream that eventually dried. Maybe God has sent you to some meager supply, a small assembly, a place with difficulty, problems in life. You maybe resent your circumstances and would wish for a better service and a great improvement, but maybe that will be the cherith of God to your soul and will promote your spiritual development. And tonight, of course, we come to the branch of the brook. And this great branch of grapes that these scouts were able to cut down from the brook Eshcol, or the valley of Eshcol in the land of Canaan. It's a very interesting little part of the land that lies down in the south. These scouts, maybe I should call them scouts rather than spies. Spies suggest to our minds something very secretive and something quite sinister. These 12 men were able to move through the land, and possibly people saw them. They weren't so much spies. They were scouting out the land just to see what it was like. They'd been dispatched from Kadesh Barnea, and they took their journey up into the south of the land. The first place they would have encountered was that very dry, dusty, barren part at the south called the Negev, even to the present day. And then they moved a little further north into the hills of Judah, and they came to the ancient city of Hebron, a city with a great history, a place where their forefather Abraham had been. In fact, it was the very place where Abraham first received the promise of the land. And when Abraham lived in Hebron, at those lofty heights, God told him, he said, walk through the length and breadth of it all, and he said, it will be yours, and it will be your seed after you. They must have had very special feelings when they discovered that they were in the city that had been visited by the great patriarch. And they proceeded a little further north, and they left the dusty desert parts of the south, climbed up into the hills, visited Hebron. They took a little glance at some of the big fellows that lived around Hebron, and they made a mental note of how difficult it would be to topple these fellows. At least most of them did. And then they started to go down into the valley, northwest toward Jerusalem, and suddenly they came into a beautiful valley. And in that valley, its terraced sides were clothed with beautiful vines. And on those vines, they spied a branch with grapes, the likes of which they'd never seen before. But they proceeded north, and right away up to the northern part of the land, as far as Mount Hermon. And they saw everything that there was to see. And they garnered and gathered as much information about the geography of the land and the demography of the land as they possibly could get. And they headed back again to return to give their report to Moses. And it seems to me as if on their southernward journey, they said, we'll bring a bunch of these grapes with us as a sample. And so when they got back again to Hebron and got back again to Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. The word Eshcol means a cluster, and it was called the brook Eshcol, or the valley Eshcol, because it was full of these clusters of luscious and luxuriant grapes. I say it was so massive that they had to carry it on a pole. I take it they carried it on a pole just because of the size of it, and probably because they didn't want in any way to damage it. I've read books, as I'm sure you have, of travellers years ago in that very same area before the land was devastated. And they found great clusters of grapes. One man found a cluster that was almost 20 inches in diameter, and was therefore almost 60 inches in circumference, and about 2 feet in the depth. Any of you good fruit merchants would be very glad to add a bunch like that to your grand collection. And there it was, and the two men on this great staff, they carried this branch, and they came back to the camp and brought their good report back to Moses, or an almost good report. Now we are going to take a good look at that particular branch, and we're going to take a look at that bunch, and we're going to try and learn some lessons from our visit to the Valley of Eshcol, or to the brook and the bunch of Eshcol. It's a pity, when I see it all and think about it all, you know, it's a great pity that those men, that's as much of it as they ever saw. You know, when you come to the book of Deuteronomy, you discover that it was their idea to send scouts. In the book of Numbers, God accommodated the idea. He put up with the idea. I don't think they really needed scouts. All they needed was just to believe God. But because of their natural reasoning, they said, we would like to send out scouts just to put out a feeler or two to see what it's like and to see if we can cope with it and what the cities are like. God had already seen it. God had already googled every city and every giant and every square inch, and God had already told them, I'll give it to you. And if God said he would give it, there wasn't a Canaanite that could keep it. If they had been prepared to take it. But they went out to be scouts. And not one of them. Well, two of them. Two of them. Two of them out of ten just became possessor. You know, in Christian life, of course, it's very easy for us to be scouts. And we see things. And we taste sermons. And we move in and we get a glimpse of it. God did not want these people to get a glimpse of it. He wanted them to get a grasp of it. And these men who saw it never seized it. They died. You know, I say to your Christian, don't be content yourself with being a scout. Just moving around, glimpsing things. Just seeing a little bit of what could be enjoyed. Don't just be a Christian scout. Be a possessor. Get into the thing. Get your hands on it. And don't just look at things second hand. Be a first hand possessor of the great blessings that are available. But that is really just by the way. As far as this bunch from the brook was concerned, I'll divide my little subject into three parts. Maybe not equal parts, but I'll say a little bit about this bunch. First of all, this beautiful bunch of grapes, I want to see it as a token. And then secondly, I'll take a look at the bunch of grapes as a type. And thirdly, and whether or not I will emphasize it the most, but I know I should. But thirdly, I want to see this bunch of grapes as a test. Because God tested them. Tested them at Kadesh Barnea. And when they saw these grapes, they had to make a choice whether or not they would go ahead or whether they would go back. It became a very, very special test in a number of ways. The same God who transformed Jacob at the brook, and the same God who trained Elijah at a brook, was a God who tested the nation at the brook Eshcol, and by the bunch that came from it. I say, first of all, it was a token, a very precious token. It was a token in the sense, it was a confirmation that everything that God had said was absolutely true. They had received up until now descriptions of the land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land of great blessing. It was a land of figs and pomegranates. And well, they had heard that, those descriptions, they had heard those promises, but now they had tangible, visible, palpable proof that what God had promised was actually existent. This great prospect of a land, it wasn't fantasy, it wasn't Disneyland. It wasn't fantasy land. It wasn't virtual reality. It was actual reality. And the very sight of such a bunch of grapes was proof positive that God has something there to give us. You know, it's great for us to just get to grips with the fact that Christianity is real. And you can take it seriously. And you can enjoy it. And it's not a little piece of make-believe and a little piece of fantasy. I saw some of the younger men walking up into the meeting there when I was sitting, and my heart was touched to see them. As I saw them in their teenage years, I just wondered how many of these boys 40 years from now will have made it. It's hardly likely that all the young men in Port Rush tonight will make it, you know. You'll make it to heaven by the blood of Christ. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about making it for God. Many a teenage boy came to meetings and he saw the grapes. And he was a scout. He could see things that were there. It's real. I say, young man, this is real. And you go in for it and God will bless you. And he'll make you a blessing to others. It's a pity these people saw it but never seized it. It was a token of confirmation that God's word is absolutely true, and in fact it was even truer than they anticipated. That's another thing about God. If you take his promises really and put your feet upon them and claim them, they'll turn out to be bigger than you dreamt even at the start. It was not only a token of confirmation, it was a token of contrast. You see, these were special grapes. Why did God give them a bunch of grapes? What was there about a vine that was particularly potent as a sign of his blessing? Well, you may not know, but you should know, that in ancient times, vines didn't grow well in Egypt. They had cucumber, and they had leeks, and they had garlic, and they had melon. But vines didn't grow well in the climate and in the context of the Nile. And when these people came into the hills and heights and valleys of Canaan, they saw grapes such as they did have vines in Egypt. Of course they had vines. But any of those ancient explorers, even some of the pictures on ancient Egyptian pictograms, they show you very small vines with little tiny grapes. Like the grapes that we sell and buy and eat. Little tiny grapes. But when they came into Canaan, they saw these massive grapes. So great, I say, the two men had to carry them on a pole. And the grapes that God would give them in the land of Canaan were far superior to anything that Egypt could ever provide. You know, I learned from that a very simple lesson, that the joys that God has for his children, they far outstrip any of the passing pleasures of this paltry world. Dear Christians, isn't it great that we have tasted of the gospel grapes of God? We have said farewell to the passing pleasures. We sing that beautiful little hymn, I thirst as not, but not as once I did, the vain delights of earth to share. Thy wounds, Lord Jesus, all forbid that I should seek my pleasure there. Or do they? I find it unbelievable. But I suppose I shouldn't. I find it unbelievable that nowadays we have people profess to be saved. And they profess to find their joys in Christ. And they stand and sing with the rest of us, now none but Christ can satisfy. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy. But they still need the football. They still need the game. They still need the gimmickry and the melons and the cucumbers of Egypt to keep them going. Dear believers, may God grant that we'll so be satisfied with the superior pleasures of Christ that we'll be able to leave the vine of Egypt. Let the grapes of Egypt wither on the very branches of their vines. we have superior joys that are available. Of course, the Bible speaks about the vine of Sodom. There's a lot of people pulling grapes from that vine. I hope there's nobody here takes any grapes from the vine of Sodom. This book makes it clear that sodomy, and I know I'm in a public place, and the Bible classifies sodomy as an abomination to the sight of the Lord. It's an affront to the very order that God has established in creation. And even in our little country, there are many people seek their satisfaction and seek their fulfillment and their sexual gratification at the vine of Sodom. And Deuteronomy 33 tells us that their grapes are cruel and their clusters are bitter. You know, the clusters of grapes on the vine of Sodom, they are bitter. Sooner, later, if not sooner. But God, we don't need those. We don't need the vine of Egypt. Neither do we need the vine of Sodom. Thank God we have tasted the grapes of Eshcol, and the better grapes, and the richer, superior pleasures. As John Newton said, these greater pleasures, solid joys and lasting pleasures, none but Zion's children know. It was also this great bunch of grapes, as well as being a confirmation, and as well as being a contrast, it was a challenge. Because there was a little difficulty. When they went up into the land, and I just mention this because I want to get to other things. When they went up into the land, first of all, they came to a city of Hebron. And then they came to the cluster. Now, the unfortunate thing was this, that the city of Hebron sat in a dominant position, and it commanded that whole valley that stretched up north where all these beautiful grapes were. And when they came to the city, in that city there were giants. Then they went down to the clusters where there were grapes, but they knew, before we get to the clusters, we'll have to conquer the city. And before we taste the grapes, we'll have to topple the giant. And that was the problem. And it was a challenge. You know, God didn't put the grapes in their mouth. And God didn't just leave them with no exercise. He said, I have a great land of bounty and fruit. And he said, you'll enjoy it with all its rich provision. But he said, you'll have to fight for it. You'll have to fight for it. He said, before you get the grapes, there'll be giants that will have to be conquered. Three of them that I might mention, we'll see how the time goes. I would say to us all, that's another thing. Before you really enjoy your life as a Christian, you'll have to struggle. Many Christians never get the real gladness. They never get the real joy of what it is to be a Christian simply because they're not prepared to fight the battles that are necessary. These are great blessings, but they await those who engage in spiritual before the clusters was the city, before the grapes were the giants. And that was the challenge of these grapes. God, as it were, waved them before their very nose. I can see that massive bunch of grapes swinging on the pole. And them saying to themselves, boys, I tell you, it would be great to get a bunch of those. Well, God says you can get them. You can get them. But he says before you get them, you'll have to engage in spiritual conflict. Spiritual wealth and enjoyment never comes easily. A token. The second thing that I said I wanted to mention about this great bunch of grapes, it was a type. Now, I'm using the word type in a diluted sense, and I don't want anyone to get into any kind of a hermeneutical twist or anything like that. It's just a type. It's a type of the sweetness of Christ. It's a cluster of multiple grapes. And in every grape is contained the juices of Canaan sweetness. You know, the Lord Jesus to us all. That's why I know it's a very familiar hymn, frequently sung, but I give it out tonight because I've been thinking a little bit about some of its lines today. Lord Jesus, Thou who only art the endless source of purest joy. You know, every Christian here has found Christ to be a cluster of grapes. According to the Song of Solomon, He's a bundle of myrrh. He's a cluster of camphor. He's a cluster of grapes. There's concentrated joy because the grape speaks of joy. It's not without its own significance that the very first miracle the Lord Jesus performed in the Gospel according to John was producing wine of superior quality to anything that they had ever seen. In that same Gospel He said, I am the vine. In that same chapter, John 15, He said, if you abide in Me and I in you and do My word and this, that and those other things, He said, your joy will be full. Dear Christians, can't we sing and can't we say, as we've already sung tonight, well may I earthly joys resign, all things are mine and I am thine. The sweetness of Christ was typified in that cluster, the concentrated cluster. How many grapes were in that cluster? I would never be able to tell you. Tell me this, how many joys have you found in Christ? You know, there was wine at His miracles. And there was wine in connection with the Lord's Supper. And there's wine, He'll drink in you the fruit of the vine in the coming kingdom. All of those different joys, I better not say anything more about them. The sweetness of Christ in this cluster of grapes. You know, I see in this cluster of grapes the sacrifice of Christ. Because the branch with the grapes was cut off. There had to be a knife used. And that growth that was so luxuriant, it felt the sharp edge of the blade, and it was cut off. And before any man of Israel would ever taste the sweetness of any of those grapes, the branch would know the sharpness of the knife. Reminds us of the abruptness and the violence of the Saviour's death. Before He could bring joy to us, dear believers, He Himself had to experience the bitterness of Calvary. All of you brethren know, I'm watching the time for, I want to try and be punctual as I have been. But you brethren know there are three great branch stories in the Bible. Behold the man whose name is the branch. You remember the branch that was cut down when the axe head fell into the water? And the very water where the axe sank, the branch was cut down and thrown into the water, and while the iron had sunk, the branch swam. Reminding us of the Saviour who was cut down at Calvary, and He went into the waters of judgment. And when the branch touched the water, the axe came up. His death has brought us a rescue. You remember Aaron's rod that budded? That was another, that almond branch that was cut off. And again in the morning when they went in, it was budding and blossoming and bearing forth those precious almond fruits. Christ in death and resurrection. And this is the third story. This great bunch, cluster of grapes as the branch that was cut down. I see in it not only the sweetness of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. I see in this passage the story of Christ. Because two men were needed to carry this bunch across to the wilderness. So the people that were in the wilderness of sin got the benefit of these grapes because two men carried them on their shoulder. I think, unless I'm mistaken altogether, I think that at least in part is the job of the gospel preacher. There have been many a time in a place like this, two men have stood on a Sunday night and they brought the sweetness of Christ to their audience. And they told people that were living in the wilderness of sin that there were greater pleasures to be found in Christ than could ever be found in the world. And as the two men presented Christ, it was like these two men that carried the bunch of grapes
on the post.
And they didn't want to damage them. That's why they carried them on the pole. They wanted to present the grapes, the cluster, just in all its fullness. You know what's great? It's great, dear brethren, and I have heard some of my brethren here at it. It's great when you're able to present a full Christ. Undiminished. Just on the pole of the gospel. I say another, it's a precious privilege to bring Christ and all his beauty within the reach of perishing humanity. People that are lost and wandering in the wilderness of sin. And maybe just as I'm just about to leave that, I see in this passage also the shunning of Christ. Because they never took the grapes. And the people that should have taken the grapes and the whole land that went with it, they turned back and they died in the wilderness. And you know that in the epistle to the Hebrews, this is the very story that's used by the author there. He tells of people that have tasted the good word of God. And they came so close. But instead of going into the fullness of blessing, they apostatized. And this passage becomes the background for the very solemn apostasy of the epistle to the Hebrews and the nation of Israel, as we know, because Numbers chapter 13 and 14 has a prophetic application that I'm not giving it tonight. The nation of Israel, having stepped back from Christ, that nation actually had him in their own midst. He came unto his own. His own received him not. They had the privilege of seeing the very grapes of the kingdom, the joys of Christ. They saw people walking out with a bed under his arm. And they saw people delighted at having received their sight and recovered hearing and being able to. They saw the joys of the kingdom. And yet, having seen the very grapes, they put Christ on the cross. And they've wandered ever since in the wilderness of apostasy. And they have been scattered and peeled and dispersed amongst the nations. And they spurned the Saviour. And they have paid for it very dearly ever since. So that this bunch from the brook Eshcol, it's a token. But it's also a precious type of the Lord Jesus cut down and carried on the pole of the gospel between two. But then I said that it was also a test. A big test. And when the people heard the story and saw the evidence, the test was whether or not whether they're going to go ahead. Are they going to press in? Are they going to move forward? Are they going to climb upward and go in and possess the land? Kadesh Barnea, where they were located, I'm not altogether sure dogmatically about the meaning. I've no problem with the word Kadesh. It's just the Hebrew word Kadesh, which means a sanctuary or means holy. I'm inclined to think that the word Barnea means conflict. And Kadesh Barnea was a place of holy conflict. And at that place of conflict, these people had to make a choice. Now, God gave them grapes, and he gave them evidence that should have tilted their choice in the right direction. But sadly, we know the story that they moved in another direction altogether. Maybe tonight here, just in the last 15 minutes of the meeting, maybe I could apply it in this way. There might be some Christian here, and you're at Kadesh Barnea in your life. You have to make a choice. Am I going to take my Christianity seriously? Am I going to press up to higher ground? Or am I going to stay wandering about in the wilderness? You have to make the choice. As these people had to make the choice. I feel, maybe I don't want to be unduly hard. I feel there are many of us and we just wander through life. And like these people, we are going round in circles. And we're almost in no man's land. Well, they talked about it. They didn't actually go back to Egypt. But they didn't make it into Canaan. And they kind of ended up on a halfway place Neither one nor the other. Not totally dedicated to God. They weren't fully enjoying what God intended them to enjoy. Neither were they back at the flesh pots of Egypt. But they just were content. The status quo. They became acclimatized just to living in the dusty land of the wilderness. You know, dear believer, I want to ask you, do you think that you have really pressed into the full enjoyment of what God intended? You haven't gone back to Egypt. You don't immerse yourself totally or entirely in the corruptions of the world. But that's one side of it. But I wonder, have we fully entered into the enjoyment of the spiritual blessings? Are you a happy Christian? Have you got the grapes? You say, I don't know, I don't really know whether I'm saved or not. You're wondering. You're going round in circles. When you say, I feel very depressed as a Christian, you need to get the grapes. When you say, I'm going to go to the doctor for nerve tablets. Well, I hope that helps you. People can have nervous trouble that needs medical attention. But if we lived as Christians on the grapes, less nerve tablets would be needed. If we would go for the grapes, we would have less depression. There are many believers, you take it from me, and instead of, we're not back there, but we're not up there. And we're just wandering around in that old grey, drab, dreary, dusty wilderness around Kadesh Barnea. It breaks my heart when I think of where these people could have been. They could have been sitting down every morning to a plateful of the grapes of Eshcol. And God had given them an appetizing, mouth-watering look at these lovely grapes to try and entice them onto higher ground. But rather than have the effort and the energy and the expense of going to the higher ground, they settled for the status quo. And they said, it's just easier here. And they lost out on a whole bunch, to use the term of the passage. They lost out on a whole cluster, a catalogue of joys that could have been theirs, all for the one. God tested them. God tests you, and God tests me in our spiritual pilgrimage. He tested them as to their taste. Do you really want this? He said, this is what it's like. He said, this is a little sample of the diet that I have waiting for you over on the other side. He said, if you people are prepared to go for it, he said, I have a lot more of this waiting. Oh, I said, this old manna that you've given us, we're not that fussed about it. And it's very, we've had it here for years. Weeks and months, and I hadn't had it for years at this time, but we've had it for months and months, and we're a bit fed up with it. We'd far rather have those spicy foods that they had down in Egypt. And if you're good, you've given us manna, and these, and they didn't really have any appetite for it. And when God tested them as to their taste, they turned up their nose at His provision. And they said, we want to go back. When we were in Egypt, he said we had fish and we had cucumbers and melons and the garlic. Well, I don't know. Some people love garlic. The Lord bless you. Don't be giving me your garlic bread. I give out enough threatenings from the platform without breathing them out in concentrated form. Not at all. You see, if you have garlic and melons and cucumbers, you'll not need to tell anybody you're eating them. Everybody will know. And when they ask you how you're doing, they'll move to the next person. You know, young man, I want to tell you, if you're feeding on the wrong material, you'll not need to tell anybody. Everybody will know. I have very little discernment, as you're sure. But I want to tell you this. When I go to a place on a Lord's Day morning said, I hear a young man, I'm always greatly thrilled to hear someone younger making a suitable contribution, not making a 90-year-old's contribution, making a suitable contribution. But you don't need to tell me, you don't need to tell me what he has been feeding on, for I know. If you're dabbling at the garlic of this world, it'll come out in your very breath, and the stench of Egypt. God said, I can give you the grapes. Now, he said, if you're ready for them, he said, they're all dangling here, and the land, he said, is littered with these beautiful valleys, Eshcol-like. He says, bunches galore of gorgeous grapes are waiting. But he said, are you ready to come? Oh, they said, no, we want to go back. We haven't the relish for it. I cannot understand this. We live in a day now where you can hardly have exposition without entertainment. You can hardly have a Bible reading unless you had a barbecue to back it up. That's the kind of thing where you need to have it all spiced and all supported by the relics of Egypt. Dear brethren, may God grant. He's testing us, you know. We can stay wandering in the barren wastelands of just no man's land spiritually, or we can press on and get the grapes of gladness and live a happy Christian. There's nobody as miserable as a fellow or somebody that's trying to do the double, you know. Trying to pretend that I'm spiritual and I'm in the thing and get dipping out and dabbling in on a Friday night and a Saturday night to some of these other things. May God help us, because one of the big tests in life will be our taste. I was at a conference in England there a little while ago, earlier this year, and there was a brother whom you all know very well and respect, and he said a thing that shocked me in the midst of his very useful ministry. He paused, and there was quite a congregation, not just as large as here, but quite a congregation, and younger folks and older friends. And he addressed himself to all, but he mentioned especially younger brethren in the statement that I'm going to make. He looked around them all. He said, I'd be very surprised if there aren't brethren today at this meeting who, in the past 2 weeks, haven't visited some computer website that they're ashamed of. Young brother, maybe you're battling with lust. Maybe you're battling with pornography. Maybe it's getting a grip upon you. Maybe the curse of the computer age is contaminating your soul. I say to you, you'll never make it for God. If you're allowing to pipe into your soul the pollution of this world, you'll miss the grapes of God. And you'll be dealing with the poison chalice of worldly pleasure and lust and corruption. I appeal to you in God's name. Maybe a young man, that's where my heart is out, at Tirish Barnea, the place of holy conflict, and there's a battle going on in your soul, and you have to decide, where am I going to get my spiritual appetite satisfied? Where will I get my gratification? Where will I get my food? And these people had a spirit of discontent. And when God put the grapes beneath their nose and tested their appetite, they didn't have a relish for what they should have been enjoyed. May God help us to be real. Because if you want to make spiritual progress, but in your own private chamber and behind the shut door of your bedroom, you're dabbling in other things, then I say you're only fooling yourself. And you're feeding a monster that will rise up to slay you. And if it doesn't slay you, it will slay your marriage. And if it doesn't slay your marriage, it will strip away your power. And if it doesn't strip away your power, it will blast your testimony. May God preserve us all. Life comes. In life there comes a challenge. And God would give us the taste test. The second test that they got was the transfer test. Well, you say you don't want to talk about that. No, well, I think I should say a little bit about it. Were they willing to go over to the other side? Were they willing to accept the challenge of the climb? You know this when it starts to say, it says they went up into the mountain. They ascended into the... They went up. There's one thing that these fellows could tell them all when they come back. They say, I tell you, this land is a good land. They said, surely it is. We'll have to admit it. Surely. Surely. They say, God is right enough. Surely it's a good land. But they said, there's a lot of climbing in it. You know, there's a lot of climbing in this business. If you want to live in the lowlands, in fact, I was reading a story today from the Battle of Gettysburg in American history. I'm not thinking of becoming American by no means, God save us. No. But I am. I was reading a little bit about one of the that Battle of Gettysburg that was such a turning point. And the Union forces and the Confederate forces, and they were locked in the deadly battle. What was it, July 1862 or whatever it was. And things were coming and going. And one of the Confederate generals had a chance to go and occupy Round Hill. But he decided not. He thought he would stay on the level ground. And he declined. Despite the suggestion of some of his soldiers and strategists, he declined the offer to occupy the high ground. The next day he paid up for it. Because the other side came down and they pounded into pieces and the battle was lost because they didn't occupy the high ground. You know, dear brethren, I say, may God help us to go for the high ground. Lot never made it. He was with Abraham in Hebron, actually. And he went away down from Uncle Abe, up on 3,300 feet above sea level. Ah, he said, it's too no good up here. Far better grass, and he went away down to 1,300 feet below sea level, onto the plain of the Jordan, nice level playing field, and everything convenient, and a few beautiful cities, good for business, good for commerce, it'll be good for the girls, it'll be good for the boys. Lost his family, lost his testimony, lost his life, lost it. But old Davy was all right, he was up on the high ground. You know, whether or not you win in life depends on... Were they prepared to transfer? Stay on the lowlands, on the level lands of Kadesh Barnea, or climb up into those noble heights of Hebron? No, they said, we'll not do it. And mind you, the trouble is this, it was a golden opportunity, and they missed it. And, opportunities can be missed, you know. 603,550 lives were lost because they never made it to the higher ground. And when God gave them the grapes that were associated with the heights of Hebron and said, come on over and get them, he said, they're all waiting for you. They said, no, we'll not go, and they wouldn't have the transfer. You see, opportunity. We preach a lot about opportunity in the gospel, and rightly so. But I think we should preach a little bit about opportunity in our ministry meetings. You can miss it. The spies searched, these scouts that we're talking about, they searched the land for 40 days. And for every day they missed, they paid up for a year. They wandered about for 40 years. But you say they got into the land. They did. How did they get into it? Come on now, 40 years later you say, sure, God brought them in. You needn't make a big shout about it. He didn't bring them in this way. If they had gone now, it was a cakewalk. They were up the south. It was a cakewalk into the land. It was all theirs without a barrier. 40 years later, God sailed them away around. Brought them away up. And brought them in down into the valley of the Jordan. And he took them through the Jordan. And it was a very torturous, difficult route getting into the land 40 years later. If they had taken it now, it would have been an opportunity. Young man, I say, you have opportunities in life, all of us. If we take them, we can use them well. If we miss them, we might never get them again. It's not the Bible. It's not the Bible, it's Shakespeare. Just a little bit less useful. And Shakespeare had a good deal of Bible in his play. And in Caesar, he had Brutus say in his play Julius Caesar, "There is a tide in the affairs of men, which, taking its strength, leads to good fortune, which missed, the rest of life will be spent in miseries and in the shallows." Dear people, it would break your heart. There was a tide for these people on this day when they saw the grapes. Taken in full strength, it would have led them to good fortune and to blessed fruit. They missed it. And they wandered about for 40 years. Wonder, is there anybody here when you were in your 20s, you decided God gave you a clear vision of something to do for Him? It meant climbing and going and traveling and reaching. Maybe missionary, sir, I better not say anything, or somebody would think I was swift. Something that He showed you should do for Him, it was going to involve expense and take you to higher ground, and you didn't go. And the in-between years have just been drifting. May God preserve us from missing opportunities. You say it's no point crying over spilt milk. Well, I don't know about that, but I'll say this. With all the missed opportunities and with all the wanderings of the 40 years, it touches my heart. They went back into a land of guilt. A guilt trip. A land of grief. A land of graves. Littered with the carcasses of lives that were lost. One thing I will say, with all their failure, every morning they got up, God had still put manna on the floor of the desert. You know, it's good to know that God still favors us with a provision of Christ in the midst of all our failures. We've all missed opportunities. We've had blank days. We have wandered about far more than we should have done. We haven't grasped the grapes of spiritual joy. You know, dear Christians, that the most of us are not living where we should be. But nevertheless, God is feeding us still. And He'll be faithful right to the very end. The test of taste, the test of transfer, a spirit of discontent, a spirit of delay. And of course, I just conclude, for I see the whole thing is gone. A test of trust, that was the basic thing. Were they going to trust Him? Or were they not? And they had a spirit of defeat. That's why they failed that test. The taste test they failed because of a spirit of discontent. They weren't content with God's provision. The test of transfer they failed because of a spirit of delay. They said, "We'll get it again," but they never got it. And the test of trust they failed because of a spirit of defeatism. Well, they said, "We can't do it. We can't. Sure," they said, "look at the giants. And we are just like grasshoppers." Did ever you hear such blarney in your life? You see, unbelief, there's one thing I'll say about unbelief, it can talk. Boys, unbelief could talk. It had a wonderful vocabulary. And there were two great problems with the rhetoric of unbelief. The first problem was that they exaggerated the difficulty. They exaggerated who they said, "All the people there are giants." Maybe even half a dozen of them or something. For they said they're all giants. You think there was a giant at every lamppost? They're far too big. You know, unbelief always exaggerates the difficulty. "Oh, I couldn't do Bible study, and I couldn't take part, and I couldn't visit the sick, and yes, you can spend your life exaggerating the difficulty. And while you're exaggerating the difficulties and not rising to the challenge, you know what's happening? The years are just slipping by. And your life's running in. You'll not lose your soul. Thank God for the purchase power of the blood of Christ. But I feel there's some of us losing our lives. And may God help us to take stock." Exaggerated the difference. And then they minimized who were the... They said, "But we were just grasshoppers." They weren't grasshoppers. They were the redeemed people of the Lord. They had God dwelling in the very midst of them. If they had appreciated who they were, They said, we'll take you on, boys, and a dozen more beside you, but we have God with us. He said, but I'm just a grasshopper. You really think you're a grasshopper? Well, if I tramp on you, I'll soon know whether you think it or not. Not at all. There's not a buddy here thinks he's a grasshopper. We all think we're giants. But you can get that spirit of defeatism. I can't do anything, and I'll never be anything, and I'm just a little grasshopper. You're no grasshopper. Who are you? You're a child of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And as a child of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, your potential is unbelievable. There's no knowing where you could go. My dear younger Christian friend, you're at the Kadesh Barnea tonight, the place of holy conflict and the place of far-reaching choice. The grapes of glory and the grapes of gladness are there to be had. But the choice is yours. You could be like the 10 who never made it. You could be like the 2. Maybe there'll be a Caleb here tonight. I better not start at nearly 9:10 preaching about the old fella. Yet you get him away into his 80s. Great to see men in their 80s here. There are a lot of them here. And it's great to see them and older sisters. And he's still there, an old man. He hasn't lowered his sight. You say that old fella like me, sure. I know point me trying now, like that's some of the boys. He says, give me this mountain. Hebron! The first place the scouts visited, that big city and the grapes down in the valley, he said, I still want it. No lowering of his sights, and there was no lapse in his steps. He says he wholly followed the Lord. And there was no lessening of his strength. He says, I'm just as strong today as I was at the start. Isn't it great, dear Christian? One thing I say before I stop, that most of them missed it, but they didn't all miss it. Sadly, I have to tell you, failure is common. For some people, failure is final. But thank God, failure is not universal. And that's a great thing, and it's an uncomfortable thing. If nobody had made it, I remember one time, just the once it was, we had a history exam, and we failed it. I remember the boy reading out two or three things, and there was a man called Campbell, and he got I think 39, 40 was a pass mark, Gilliland 35, and the only comfort I had, everybody failed it, and he gave us a doing, because we hadn't even read the question paper right. If you don't read the question, you'll hardly get the answers. You need to know the challenge before you can conquer it. But there was a comfort that everybody failed. But there are other exams that maybe some of us failed, but there were boys got 90. When we all failed, we could say, well, there must have been something wrong, for nobody had a chance. You see, that's the point. They nearly all made it. They nearly all missed it. When you say it must have been too hard. It was impossible. The slope was too steep. God asked too much. They all missed it. No, they didn't all miss it. There were 2 men made it. And if 2 made it, those 2 are the proof they could all have made it. I want to say this. Every spiritual man in this meeting is a challenge to us all. You say it's the times we're living in. Days are bad. There's unbelief. Assemblies are drifting. Our hearts are cold. Not many people are getting saved. We just can't help it. It's the times we are in and the day of small things. We're just going to accept mediocrity as the level of the norm. Dear brethren, may God forgive us. Every spiritual man amongst us is a testimony to the fact that we can rise higher, that we can do better. May the Lord help us. The grapes of Eshcol, the bunch and the branch of the brook Eshcol. I tell you what it does. I can nearly see them licking their lips. I would love to have. I ask the Lord to help me to make spiritual success mouth-wateringly appetizing, so that we would go for it. You could either get the grapes or go back to the wilderness. May God preserve us from going back. Press on. Press up. climb higher. May the Lord bless his word, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for these solemn matters that we have considered, searching us, measuring us, giving us again the graph of our spiritual growth, showing us where the failures have been, touching the points of compromise, judging within our hearts the spirit of defeatism and the spirit of delay and the spirit of discouragement. We pray that thou wilt remember discouraged, disillusioned hearts. We thank thee for every spiritual incentive which thou hast given to us. Grant that these grapes, in all their goodness, may stir us and stimulate us and help us to press forward and onward and upward and homeward in the things of God. Bless us as we go away. We give to thee our thanks another evening. We pray for gracious help for that concluding meeting. Lord, sustain to the end of it all, we ask, and bless thy people in his precious name. Amen.